What is?
What is biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transformed. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I am your host. And today we're talking about contentment. Wow. And the means to contentment, and what does it actually mean in and of itself? How do you pursue it? You know, I read. You know I read. Many of you are like, I'm not so sure you do, man. I do read. Even last night, I was reading an article by Freya India, and it was about us becoming the frittering that we watch. And her basic argument is that the trivialities of social media, the trivialities of the influencer realm, where people are just kind of recording their life and potentially using their family as a means of creating content, that's a new phenomenon. But the challenge is that as long as you go back, I remember in the 90s where reality TV was a thing, and watching that in 2000s, it was the hit thing. We are a people that is, we're constantly wrestling with trivialities and meaning, and how do we find purpose? There's unrest, and that's not just true for our current generation. In fact, I think if someone says, hey, our generation has unrest like no other generation, I don't think that's true, honestly. Like, every generation has its own struggles. And if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and grab it and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The reason why I say that I don't think our generation is any more unrested, if I use the word discontent, that probably helps you connect the dots a little bit better, is because when we read the scripture, we see comments like this. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, comes from verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The reality is that Paul isn't writing in 2025, and he's not writing about our modern era. He's writing to Timothy in Ephesus, and he's warning people of covetousness, being discontent with what God has given you. So it's not a Western issue. It's not a modern issue. Contentment, fighting for meaning, doing our best to not get swallowed in trivialities and discontentedness. This is a perennial issue that we all face. You know, as we're getting closer to the Christmas season, it's funny because marketing in America has really tapped into that desire to have purpose and meaning. And we will see ads that promise a product is what is going to make everything better. Or if you get this car for your loved one, then they will in turn love you and everything will be better. Or you need a vacation, and that vacation is what's going to fix you. You need some time away. They're tapping into that angst that we have, that unrest, and looking for something to make us content. It's body perfection for some, that, you know, if you could just beat this eating habit and get back into the shape that you once were in, or enter into your prime, gym memberships are like calling us to transform and work on our body, to sculpt it, or diets are calling us, like, don't let the discontent of your body continue. Jump into this diet plan. It's going to make everything better. Money accumulation, 1 Timothy 6, that we can be tempted to think when I make X amount of dollars, then my life is good and I'll be okay. And as soon as you make that money, you think, maybe a little bit more than that. I didn't have that number high enough. And then you make the next level and it's like, well, I don't know. Very few people are great at minimizing their income by giving it away or recognizing they don't need to earn so much, because we can fall into this discontented trap of unrest, looking for purpose, looking for meaning, looking for contentment, and never finding it. This idea of contentment is something that I think is It's timeless and probably even going to come back up through the seasons of your life. The idea of contentment, really, when we get down to it biblically, we have to ask the question, like, what are we talking about when we talk about contentment? And I of course, I would say 1 Timothy 6:8, you got to start there. And all it means in 1 Timothy 6:8, when Paul says, if we have food and clothing with these, let's be content. All he means by that is to be satisfied or be content with something. And if we use the idea of self-sufficient, we don't mean that in a prideful way, but meaning like you don't really need anything else, like you're okay. So verse 8, if we have the basics, food and covering, with these we shall be content. Verse 6, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. He's fighting the false teachers who are using the gospel as a means of making money and platforming themselves. And he says, you got to be careful because godliness is not a means of making money. Godliness by itself is great gain, especially when you're content. The other passage that should come to mind, I'm sure this one probably came to mind before you thought of 1 Timothy 6, is the Philippians 4 passage. We'll spend most of today's episode in our second segment. I'll bring up Philippians 2. But if you have a scripture or you have your hands free at this point, then grab your Bible and go to Philippians 4. As you're turning there, a couple of things are helpful to recall. Remember, first of all, that this is one of the prison epistles. So Paul wrote this at the end of Acts 28 when he spent 2 years in a Roman prison. And when we say prison, it is different from his second Roman imprisonment where Paul is going to most likely be on house arrest. In Philippians 1, he speaks of the praetorium, where he speaks of the royal guard being with him, more like the secret service of his time that were monitoring him. But he says in chapter 1 that his imprisonment has gone for the advancement of the gospel. Oh yeah, like, so where is he right now? In house arrest, on house arrest, in Rome, living there at his own expense, under surveillance by the royal guard. So that's the backdrop for Philippians chapter 4. Here is what he says in verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your thinking about me. Indeed, you were thinking about me before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. He has learned to be content. And where is he right now? Where is he? On house arrest, waiting trial. We know that he would be released after this. He tells that to the Philippians. Epaphroditus has come, chapter 2. He sends Epaphroditus back. He hopes to come with him. He tells Philemon to get a room ready for him. We know that Paul's going to be released, but where is he currently? House arrest. This isn't his first imprisonment. Remember Philippi? He actually got imprisoned in Philippi. So writing the letter to the Philippians from Rome, but he was in prison there in Acts chapter 16. Acts 13, 14, remember that he was beaten in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, in the synagogues, dragged outside. So Paul knows how to be mistreated. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says that he has this treasure in jars of clay so that he can demonstrate the power doesn't belong to him but to God. He learns something valuable, to be satisfied, to be self-sufficient, not in an unbiblical, prideful way, but he doesn't need anything to be content. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Do you remember the Psalm 131 that says, like a weaned child in their mother's lap, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Whew, how peaceful does that sound? That you can just say, I am good. I am in the Lord. I am in Christ, and I am totally good. If you haven't read Jeremiah Burroughs, he is a 17th century English Puritan. He wrote on contentment, I think the best work on contentment to date. It's called A Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He said it is this: Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Notice it's a disposition, it's a spirit. That's what he means. It's quiet, gracious, but that attitude, that disposition, it freely submits to and delights in God's will. You're submitting to, yes, but there's something more when you are truly content. You delight in God's will. That is what contentment looks like. Guys, as we're getting ready for the holidays, as you're in a season of transition, as you're thinking through the angst, maybe back to Freya India's comment, the trivialities of our life, the distractions, as you're thinking of all of that busyness, what is contentment? That you are satisfied in the will of God, but not just satisfied as if you were dutifully submitting yourself to it, but you're satisfied in the sense that you really love what God loves. You really want what God wants. That is the sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit that freely submits to and delights in God's will. You know you're content when you can say, I want what God wants for my life. This is not a burden. This is not a drudgery, a duty. This is something I delight in doing. When you can say that, you are totally free. So here is the question and the cliffhanger to a certain degree. How do we pursue contentment? Many of you are at jobs that are okay. You're a little in angst right now. Many of you have kids that are rebellious right now and you're in angst. Many of you are looking for that next season of life with marriage or kids or adult kids or grandkids and you have angst right now. Paul says you learn to be content. You have to learn it. So here's the cliffhanger. Let me turn it over to Jimmy. And when we come back, we'll talk through the biblical principles for learning contentment. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Greg Gifford in just a moment. And, you know, when we read the Apostle Paul say, I've learned to be content, I think it's easy to assume that kind of mindset was something that was downloaded instantly. But that's not the truth. That's not how sanctification works. He learned it. He grew in that. And the truth is, I think most of us, I know most of us are still learning too. We learn through our setbacks and our struggles. That happens to all of us, does it not? The point that I'm making is that spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, it takes time. Also, it takes the right tools. And that's one of the reasons Fortis Plus exists. Fortis Plus, if you haven't downloaded our app yet, I don't know what you're waiting on. It's absolutely free. It's our mobile app that has been designed to help you grow and to also heal if you're facing some of the struggles that we've been talking about. It's loaded with content, hundreds of hours of content. I'm talking things from biblical counseling, biblical womanhood, biblical manhood, theology, marriage, and parenting. You will find exactly what you need right there on Fortis Plus. It's, like I said, loaded with hundreds of hours of content, and we're adding to it every day. It's not a library that you browse once and forget. It is living and growing. And the best part, it's absolutely free. There's no subscription, no payment tier, no sign-up trap. It is all completely free, and it's because of the people who believe deeply in the mission of Fortis Institute. And they believe in our mission so much that they've joined us as ongoing monthly gospel partners. They give to this ministry every month so that there are no barriers for anyone else to be able to access the content that we're producing. And that's something that we would love for you to be a part of. If you're faithfully giving to your local church and you've been helped by this ministry, we'd be honored if you would start praying about what it would look like in your life to also join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. There are details available right now, which means there are answers to all of the questions that you have about becoming a gospel partner at FortisInstitute.com. Now, one last thing. If you're a student, like a high school senior, and you're thinking about your future, or maybe you're the parent of a high school senior who's thinking about their future, don't sleep on the Master's University. The Master's University is probably one of the only colleges that I would highly endorse and recommend, because everything they teach, it is built on the foundation of Scripture. You can start the conversation right now at masters.edu/transformed. All right, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. Now, this is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. We have been talking about contentment and the biblical definition with Jeremiah Burroughs' definition. And remember, I said contentment means to be satisfied or self-sufficient, not in a prideful way, not in the sense of being independent, but you don't need something else, you are content. And Jeremiah Burroughs said it's not only that you submit to God's will, but it is that you delight in God's will. So how do we get from point A to point B? You learn it. You learn it. Let me read to you a couple of paragraphs, and these come from The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment Burroughs says, a carnal heart thinks I must have my wants made up or else it is impossible that I should be content. But a gracious heart says, what is my duty of the circumstances God has put me into? Let me exert my strength to perform the duties of my present circumstances. The truth is, I know of nothing more effective for quieting a Christian soul and getting contentment than this. Setting your heart to work in the duties in the immediate circumstances that you are now in, and taking heed of your thoughts about other conditions as a mere temptation. Wow, those are, I know those are perhaps old English, but consider the implications of what he's saying. The unsaved person says, I need to get everything that I want, and then I'll be content. That is the carnal heart. But the regenerated heart says, what is the duty that God has put me into within my current circumstances? He knows of no better way than to work in the duties and take heed of your thoughts. That's exactly what it's what he says. How do you learn it? Listeners of Transformed, I have to fight for this truth, just to be honest. I think many of you know me or you've listened to me long enough to know that I'm a person that can be about goals and ambitions, and there can be a place for that. But I actually have to pause and remind myself, Lord, help me to be content now. And regularly, when I am with my family, instead of thinking about that next ministry thing, that next Transformed thing, that next speaking engagement, I have to remind myself, Greg, be faithful where you are right now. Enjoy these moments and give thanks in them. How do you grow in contentment? How do you learn it? Philippians chapter 2. I told you that we would bring up Philippians 2. I'd like you to, if you're listening or driving, dog ear this, save this, you have to know this, Philippians chapter 2. How do you get to the point where you no longer just submit to the will of God, but you actually delight in it? That comes in Philippians chapter 2. The beginning part, be unified. If there is any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way. By maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose. The appeal to this awesome church is to be unified and to have the mind of Christ. Verse 5, really verse 5 to like verse 11, Jesus was so humble that he did not cling to his place as God. He took on the form of a servant and he obeyed the Lord unto death. So now you obey. Verse 12, this is the emphasis I'd like to make. Verse 12 says, so then my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in you. You, Philippians, you are responsible for obeying. Just as you have always obeyed, now do so even while I'm away. Remember, he's still in Rome at this point, and he plans on coming to see them. Even while I'm away, I expect that you are working out your salvation. Legalism says work for your salvation, but biblical Christianity says fruit of faith corresponds to faith, meaning the works that you have demonstrate your faith. You don't work to have faith, and we have to get that order right. And if that's confusing for you, go back to James and Galatians and reread those and see that order comes. But here, work out your salvation. Be obedient. Walk by your faith. Do what God is calling you to do, no matter how you feel, believing that God has a good result. Make sure you're emphasizing that you as a Christian cannot do that in your own strength, that you need God's Spirit in order to obey him. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from him, you can do nothing. What do you bear fruit in apart from the work of the Spirit? The flesh. Galatians 5:16 and following. You bear the fruit of the flesh, but whenever you are walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, you bear the fruit of the Spirit. So you cannot obey apart from the work of the Spirit in your life. He is the one that enables you to be fruitful. Read Galatians 5, check it out, seriously. He allows you to be fruitful, but you're to work hard. And that does mean work. In 1 Timothy 4:7, you're disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Exercising yourself for godliness. That takes work. That means that I don't always enjoy it. It means I have to deny myself It means at times I don't want to get up early on a Sunday and go to church. I'd rather sleep in, but I know that I must deny myself and do what God is calling me to do. Then the result is verse 13. So when you work out your salvation in fear and trembling, guess what happens? God works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How does your heart change? How does it change? Well, you're obeying, first of all. You're doing what God's calling you to do. You're walking by the Spirit. You're denying yourself. You're doing that. And then verse 13 says that God actually changes your will to his will. You want to do what God wants you to do. That's pretty next level, right? Like, not only am I doing it, but now I actually delight in doing the will of God. Can you imagine this scenario? And I laugh about this with my students. Can you imagine if I was taking my wife on a date and she said, Greg, why? Like, why are you wanting to take me on a date tonight? And I said, well, baby, my girl, my hunk of burning love or hunkus, what is it that I'm taking you on a date for? Because God tells me to and I should do this. Well, isn't that romantic? Oh, wow, you're taking me out because God told you to. Thank you. Rather, she wants to hear something like, I delight in taking you out on a date, and there's no one that I would rather spend time with tonight than you. Oh yeah, that's what we're talking about. Not only am I doing it, but I want to do it. There is a different level now. That's what Burroughs was getting at with contentment. The doing of God's will actually leads to the wanting to do God's will. Some of us are stuck in this angst. We're stuck in trivialities. We're doom scrolling our life. We think the next move, the next dollar bill, the next house, we think all of that is going to bring contentment and joy. And it won't if I am not being faithful to obey the Lord right now. It will never be enough. You will never be satisfied, and I will never be satisfied if we are not being faithful today. Why is that? What's the theology behind that? Because when you're faithful today, when you're working out your salvation in fear and trembling, God uses that to change what you want so that for the first time you can now say, in that particular area, I want what God wants. Think of what the psalmist says, Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4. You trust in the Lord, you do good, and he gives you the desires of your heart. In that order, this is not that God gives you a Ferrari. This is not that God gives you the home with the pool and the gated community. Rather, this is that God actually changes your desires to match his desires. How do you get to that point? How do I get to the point where I can say, I truly and genuinely love what the Lord loves? I get to that point by trusting in the Lord, doing good, working out my salvation, and he sanctifies my will to match his will. That's it. That is the linchpin for every Christmas advertisement you get this summer. And mine are all like car stuff, boat stuff. It used to be motorcycle stuff. I sold my bike, guys, small tier. It used to be those things. It's like, oh yeah, that thing. I need that for my bike. I need that for my truck. Yeah, I need that for my gym. That'll finally do it. Oh, that next dollar bill is finally going to do it in my life. It won't do it. The only thing that will make me content is being obedient to the Lord now and him sanctifying my desires to match his. Then I can genuinely say, I love God's will. So remember Burroughs's definition. Contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal. Submits to and delights. What if that order is imperative for commitment, for contentment, excuse me, that you have to submit to in order to delight in? If I am not being obedient in my present circumstances, I will never see contentment because my circumstances will change and then the goalpost keeps moving. So we have to be done for today. But in our next episode, I'm going to pick up this idea of how do we take heed of our thoughts? Remember that it's about being faithful today, being obedient today, taking heed of our thoughts. And I would even like to include how do we govern ambition and not be discontent in the process? So let me pray for us and we have to be done. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. many listeners are hearing this episode, and I want to be humble in the fact that some are at very transient seasons of life, and there's a lot of change coming. For others of us, it's very stable right now. It's almost, in a way, circumstantially easier to be content. I pray for all of us that we would be able to say we've learned contentment and we really do joy in your will in our life. Set us free to follow you for your glory, for our good and the good of a lot of people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.